Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 15th, 2014.
It is our privilege to, or it's my privilege to be able to lead with some of these young people today, and Nathaniel beside me. I always appreciate Nathaniel and his help with the youth and the music, and look forward to singing and worshiping together in song as we begin this morning. Would you stand with me as we begin? I Will Follow.
All your ways are good.
All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. I
faithfulness again.
this morning, we say thank you. You are stronger. You are above all. And we give you praise for that this morning. Continue to open our hearts as we listen to you. Challenge us as we open your word this morning. May you be honored and praised. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Forsake you, my love never ends, it never ends. Okay, I'm supposed to take an offering, but before I do that, I thought that I haven't done this in a long time, so I thought we'd have a little interview here. And so tell me who you are and where you're in school and anything interesting that you feel like I might need to know.
I'm Stephen Lawrence. I go to the academy here and I play the guitar.
Okay. Are you doing anything interesting this summer?
I'm going with the college team to Hungary in July.
Okay, so you may even need a buck or two.
Yeah, a couple bucks, please.
Okay. All right, just working those details out. Okay.
I am Brandon McQueen, and I play, obviously, guitar, and I sing. And in August, I'll be going to Navy boot camp. So that's my plans for the future.
Okay. I've harassed Nate plenty of times, so I'm letting him off. But Ashley, that's another story.
Hi, I'm Ashley Stead, and I just graduated from here a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to be going to Chat State in the fall, and I like to sing.
Okay. Thank you. Molly.
Hi, I'm Molly Toon, and I go to school here as well, like Stephen. I'm going to be a senior next year as well, and I love to sing, and I love doing this.
Okay.
I went to Alaska a few weeks ago. That's what I my main
Yeah, both
thing.
Of you did, I think. I saw photographic evidence on Facebook that you are having a good time.
Yep.
Okay, Lucas, you are hiding.
I'm Luke Holcomb. My parents are Fred and Tina Holcomb. But, so...
kind of fits.
Yeah. But I'll be starting at Grace. I will be starting high school next year, so in the fall.
Yeah. Okay, good. You want to pass that microphone over that way?
Hi, I'm Alyssa, and I'm homeschooled, and I'm going into 11th grade.
Okay.
I'm Kristen Lawrence, and I go to the academy, and I'm going into 9th grade.
Okay. All right, good. Well, I think it sometimes, you know, you don't know everybody, or at least I don't know everybody, and so it's good to kind of catch up in everything. Well, we're going to receive an offering at this time, so we'd like the men to come. We thank the Lord that he gives us this opportunity to give back to him. So, Father, for this offering, we thank you. We pray that you'll give us your direction in all that we say and do. Father, we thank you for all the teens that we have opportunity to invest in, Father. And we think of the places and the ways that you continue to use the outreach of this church, Father. I pray that we'll never stop investing in our young people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, as the offering is going around, the song that we're going to sing in just a second is one that I think a couple of you have heard, if you have come to things at school. This is a song that me and Brandon McQueen wrote in the 8th grade. And we wrote it because we wanted to sing it in chapel. And so we put really Christian words together and made it, you know, sound good. And then for senior chapel, we wanted to do something together. And we were like, oh, let's do one that we already wrote. And then the Lord showed himself through this song in a completely different way. And I think it's really cool how he was working in both me and Brandon back then, and we didn't even know it. And so it's called Light My Way, and I hope you guys really like it. Okay.
Captivating, but I
dark in this place. I need a light to see your face. God, can you lit my way? Can you lit my way? Can you lit my way?
If you're looking at your order of service in the bulletin, we are not the Lighthouse Kids. It is a treat for me, though, to get to read the scripture this morning with one of my daughters.
This is Acts 4, 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Thank you.
Yes, happy Father's Day from them and all of us. Thank you, Rebecca, for your work with them. I'm going to take just a few, just a couple of minutes because we're running close on time here. But I want to say thank you to our fathers for coming this morning and for bringing your families, and we appreciate you. I'm going to ask all our fathers to stand if you can. We would love to recognize you, say thank you for being here. I don't have a prize for the oldest father today, but I'm pretty confident that Dr. Itterman would be our oldest father. I know he's not able to join us as much as he would like to, or we would like for him to, but I know Gwen said he's determined to come to church this Sunday. Gwen, how old is your dad? 105. So we are grateful to have you with us this morning. Just briefly, I want to encourage you. I want to thank you as a father, as I used to say a young father. I don't know that I'm that young anymore. But I just appreciate the men in this church, the young men and the older men, and just the example and the wisdom from example that you give us. And I hopefully the men of the church would agree that, and the ladies would as well, that we're just thankful for the men in our church and for the godly example you are to us in raising our kids. So we thank you for that. This morning, Pastor already told you that there's a book for all college-age men and up, whether you're a father or not, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong by John MacArthur. We also have our traditional moon pies and RC colas out there for you as well, with some peanuts if you like those in your drinks as well. So we encourage you that way this morning.
I really enjoyed the youngsters ringing the bells and everything, but I've got to tell you, I was introduced to the bells on a bus going to Angola to the prison, and when we were going down there for a ministry of sorts and everything. And you know, as I thought about the children playing, and many of them existed, you know, gave a lot of enthusiasm and everything, there were people in our group that deserved notice because Don Walker and Mike Swanson and Judy Hodges played the bells like you would not believe. And so I'm thinking that maybe sometime we need to just get the bells and kind of reunite that group basically, so that you could appreciate what I have appreciated writing on the bus. Well, if you've got your Bibles, this, of course, is Father's Day. And as such, you know, I break from whatever I'm doing, and we look at various passages. And as I've been doing this over the last 30-some years, it has occurred to me that as I think about this, you know, we've looked at Moses' parents, and we've looked at Abraham, and we've looked at a variety of different people as we've worked our way through Scripture. But I don't think we've ever looked at Barnabas. And as I think about Barnabas, you know, as you think about him, you think, you know, well, wow, Barnabas, I didn't even know he was married. And there's really not a lot of evidence for that. So how in the world can he be a father? And then you're going to have to follow this theology, because I'm on thin ice along the way here. As I was thinking about that, it is a larger issue than just being a physical father. I began to think about this day in terms of spiritual fatherhood. Aha. And as we looked at a variety of passages of Scripture, and they were read to us, I think you noticed that. But before we go any farther, let's begin with prayer. Father, for your word, we thank you. And we thank you, Father, for Barnabas' testimony and the way that he served you and loved you. Help us to serve you and love you as he did, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at the basic passage on Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. And as you look at that passage, there are a variety of different things that begin to emerge about Barnabas's life. And And we've looked at it before. I've looked at it before. I guess probably as I've thought about Barnabas, I can remember years and years ago hearing Dr. Fred Brown. He was one of the first that I heard carry this through. And I know that Les's father has spoken on Barnabas on a variety of occasions. And so what I'm sharing today is nothing particularly exotic or different than what we've all heard in days gone by, but I guess probably we're being reminded a little bit about that. But one of the things that emerges is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins and talks about the fact that, he says, for though you have many 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so what you're really talking about is you're talking about mentors. You're talking about people that spiritually influence folks' lives. And then Paul goes on and says, for I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And so what you begin to see and what begins to emerge is you begin to realize that there are people spiritually that really invest in other people's lives. And really, we can't make it if we don't have folks that invested in our lives. Now, I've told you bunches and bunches of times about the cardiologist in LaGrange, Illinois. Back when my dad was and mom were coming back from World War II, and my dad, for whatever reason, decided to set up residence in Illinois so he could go to the University of Illinois. He was the first of his family to go to college at that juncture, and he was the first to graduate from high school, and he just barely did that. And so for him to go and become an electrical engineer was just a monumental task for him to be able to do those things. But before my dad ever met my mom, 5 years before they had really been introduced or had any contact whatsoever, and he was just shipping off for Fort Lewis, Washington, he went through, saw my aunt, who was in LaGrange, Illinois, and Mrs. Gardner gave to my father the first New Testament that anybody had ever given to him. She really began to pray for him on a regular basis, and she set up prayer every day for about an hour in her study, and she spent that time thinking about the folks that she was investing in, the folks that she was concerned about spiritually, and that was a terrific, terrific kind of thing. Well, 5, 6, 7 years later, when my folks come back from World War II, they don't have any place to live. The Gardeners opened up their basement. And it was a pretty rugged affair, even then. But they opened up their basement because these GIs with their young families had no place to live. And there was just no housing at that time. And so they were happy to have that. They had a bed, they had a kitchen, a stove, bathroom, pretty much all that you need. And my dad worked construction in that area as he prepared to go to University of Illinois. Now, Miss Gardner never missed a chance to invest in my dad's life. And in 1948, my mom and dad trusted the Lord as their Savior, and their lives never stayed the same from that point on. And I'd have to say that spiritually, I owe my spiritual life to John and Edith Gardner and the ministry that they had in LaGrange, but the ministry that they had with my folks. Now, I suspect if I went back to LaGrange Bible Church and I got a hold of some of the old gray heads there and people that maybe knew the Gardeners, I would find out that there were bunches and bunches and bunches of people that they invested in through the years. And they understood what it was to make a spiritual investment in somebody, much like the investment that Paul had with Timothy and with so many others. And he made a practice, my dad made a practice after that, of identifying situations, identifying people, and investing in them spiritually to really see them develop. My dad and my mom did that together so many, many times. And we have learned those same sort of things from them. And as I stand here this morning, I can think about any of a number of folks that I've had the chance to invest in their lives spiritually. And, you know, I think as you think about those things, you've got to look around and you've got to say, you know, in whom am I investing? I mean, it's just not a matter of on this Father's Day, looking at your life and simply saying, well, you know, this is a great day and it's a wonderful time and it's a big meal and it's a great time. Who are you in whom are you investing? Who are you trying to develop spiritually? What kinds of people are you looking around and saying, okay, those folks have got needs, and because the needs that those folks have got, they're not going to make it spiritually if somebody doesn't come alongside and invest in them. And we all see people like that. And we can't just assume that when we see people that they just automatically, everything's going to be fine for them spiritually. But we see those sorts of people. But there's not a, for whatever reason, we look at that and we say, well, now that's something preachers do, and that's something that Sunday school teachers do, and that's something that staff people do, and stuff like that. That's not necessarily something that I do, but I want you to understand, Paul made it very, very clear, all of us have an opportunity to invest in the lives of other people, to have a spiritual impact in people's lives. And as we kind of trace a little bit of Barnabas's life and history, I think we'll see something of the characteristics that Barnabas developed. Now, as we learn, as we look at this passage, I'm wondering what we can learn about Barnabas as a spiritual father. What sorts of things can we see? And we're just going to kind of pick and choose our way through the scriptures. You'll notice that beginning back in Acts chapter 4, it talks about the fact that that the church at Jerusalem had some very severe needs. And so people felt compelled to share those things. In verse 34, nor was there anyone amongst them that lacked, for all who had possessions or lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles took responsibility, and of course we see that vividly in Acts chapter 6. They set up a committee, and they contributed to each as anyone had need. And then Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or consolation. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that Barnabas had a record of being a person that cared. He had that kind of encouragement. Now, I understand that really from looking pretty closely at this text and everything. The guy's name is Joseph, but nobody knows him as Joseph. His nickname so dominated his life that everybody that saw him, oh, that's Barnabas. If you'd have called out and said, hey, Joseph, no one would have known who to have come at that point in time or who to have responded. But Barnabas, and this was done by the apostles, which is translated encouragement and everything. And why did the apostles give him that nickname? Because that was the way he was. That was the gift and all of the things about him. Those were positive kinds of things. Well, I'm going to tell something that probably some of you know. Some of you probably are sorry you know it, but until I went to school, I was never called Donald, my first name. I was only called Donald when my mother was really troubled with me and all, but I was primarily known as a Steve, but I was never known as a Steve until I went off to school. And in fact, in some quarters of the world where I know people, they call me by my nickname, and my nickname is... Thanks. Just spill your guts for anything, won't you? Yeah, and you know how I got my nickname? When my dad, who was at the Chicago Cubs baseball game, instead of at my birth, the last time the Cubs played in the World Series in 1945, you're shocked, I know. My dad was at the baseball game because they tell me I arrived early. And so my mom went to the hospital. Of course, my grandparents went to the hospital, and my two uncles went to the hospital. And so the nurse came out, And they brought the baby. I guess they'd cleaned me up and everything. And they were about to hand me to one of my uncles or my mom. I'm not just sure because I don't remember those details really well. But when they did that, the nurse said, "Here's your Butch." And my uncle never would let it go. And of course, they picked it up. And so, of course, when my dad came back, he didn't know any of the different. Of course, he was on thin ice anyway, I understand. And so, by the way, I forgave my dad many times, and both of us being ardent Cub fans, I've told him, "Dad, you made a mistake coming when you did. You know, you needed to stay because you might have been the difference. We might have won the pennant against those dreaded, dismal Detroit Tigers that year." So anyway, that was the nickname. Now, so Barnabas, that was the name that they gave him. And it means he was an encouragement. And the thing that I think you see, and the rest of the text goes on and says that he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Normally, Levites don't own property. At least that's the way it was in Israel. But apparently, in Cyprus, it was maybe a little bit different. But anyway, this property was a long ways away. It was not close to what was going on. There was no reason why he couldn't have stuck that back as a nest egg. But as far as Barnabas was looking at, he was all in for caring and he was all in for people. And so Barnabas had that reputation and the disciples well named him Barnabas because of that characteristic. So what do we learn about Barnabas as a spiritual father? He had a reputation for caring. Tell you something else when you turn your page. If you look over in Acts chapter 9, the next element that we see in Barnabas's character, look at verses 26 and 27. The apostle Paul wasn't known as Paul then, he was known as Saul. And Saul was a person who was liquidating the Jews and was simply taking Christians and was eliminating them at that point in time. And so when Saul was saved on the Damascus Road, there were people that were naturally skeptical about his testimony. And so when he came around, there wasn't anybody that was going to befriend him or give him the time of day. Verse 26 says that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe he was really a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas. You see that a lot of times in Scripture. But Barnabas took him. I guess Barnabas had a debriefing with him. I said, I can just imagine Barnabas pulling off on the side and probably at one of those early Starbucks. And he pulled off at the side and said, you know, he wasn't drinking a latte at that point in time. He impresses me as a person that probably would have had sweet tea or something. But he is there enjoying these things and he's talking to Paul, and he said, "Well, tell me your story, Paul." And Paul says, "Well, man, you know my record, and you know where I was headed and what I was doing, and the Lord just appeared to me, and all of a sudden, the Scriptures, everything, it all fell to place, and I realized, my goodness, I've been persecuting the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, and I was part and parcel of all of that." And so at that point in time, Barnabas is listening to all of that, and the Holy Spirit knits their hearts together, and Barnabas says, "Man, there's some people you've got to meet." And he says, "Yeah, I know, I've tried to meet them, but they haven't got the time of day for me." He says, "You just come with me. I'll take care of it." And I'm sure that as he brought them to people, there were people that just looked at him and said, "Well, I don't know, Barnabas. I mean, you know, he did this, and I've got an aunt, and I've got an uncle, and I've got somebody else that they hauled off to prison, and you know, he's not really, you know, I heard him myself and everything." And I'm sure Barnabas said, "I know what you heard, but he's different. God saved him. You're going to have to give him a chance." Wow. And so what happens? The Bible says that he took him, brought him to the disciples, and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord on the road and had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So the Bible says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, the coming and the going out. And so you see, Barnabas was just interested in people.
and you gave him a lead, you mentioned an individual to him, and Barnabas was going to be right on it just immediately. He wasn't going to waste any time. But we must hurry on, because you notice that Barnabas was not only interested in people and had a reputation for caring, but Barnabas didn't forget people or their gifts. And you really have to turn over a couple of pages to begin to pick this up, because in chapter 11, the scripture talks about this revival that was taking place in Antioch. Just some tremendous things going on spiritually at that time. And verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord." And it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So what did they do? They sent the best person they could think about. "Barnabas, why don't you go over to Antioch and figure this thing out?" You understand, the church was strictly Jews at that point in time. And now here was a situation where it appeared that there were not just Jews, but there were some Gentiles that were coming to know the Lord at that point in time. There was very few Gentiles. And what does it tell us about Barnabas? Barnabas came, verse 23, and when he'd seen the grace of God, he was glad. He encouraged them all that they should, with purpose of heart, should continue with the Lord. And then it just kind of gives you this sort of parenthetical statement about him. "By the way, Barnabas, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it says a great many of people were added to the Lord." Now, the chapter could just as easily have ended right there. I mean, there was no reason for Barnabas to do anything else. But somewhere in the background, in the back of Barnabas' mind, he thinks, you know, we sent Paul, and Paul was going in this area, but it's a big area, and I'm not altogether sure just where he is. It's going to take some effort to run down Paul and to find out. And Paul's got some gifts and some abilities. He was a rabbi, and he knows the Old Testament scripture and his ability to correlate truth with the things that are going on. He's a great guy. Maybe I need some help here. There's some ministry here, and he needs to be part and parcel of this. This is something that he could do. And so that's when the text says, "So Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch." So they were for a whole year. They assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's a pretty significant kind of thing to say about the ministry in Antioch and all the things that happened. But I tell you what, doesn't stop there, because this church at Antioch knew of the needs in the area of Jerusalem. So they took up a collection, and chapter 11, verse 30 says, they took up this collection, and they sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you've got chapter 12 and all of the things that are associated with that. And so verse 25, chapter 12 says, "So Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled or completed their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, John's mother owned a house in Jerusalem, and when Peter was released from prison, that's where the church was meeting. Apparently, she was a sister in some fashion. She was related to Barnabas, and so this guy John Mark would have been a nephew. So it's exciting. You see all of these things, because Barnabas is constantly looking around, and I think he's looking and he's saying, "Yeah, Paul's doing some good things, but wow, there's some more needs out there." And you know, John Mark, he might be a young man that could be developed and encouraged and could be used in ministry and along the way. I guess I got to wonder, who are you working with? With whom are you working? With whom are you investing? You see, Barnabas was investing in people. He cared for people. He's investing in people. He was concerned about where they were headed spiritually. And he was concerned with the great kingdom commission that he had in terms of serving the Lord. And so he wanted to find out, what you doing? Who are you talking with? Who are you connecting with? How are you investing your time? You know, sometimes, it's crazy. You know, I'm as addicted to Facebook as the next one, and I'm reading about this one, and, you know, you've got your friends, you get your church friends, and you get your people you went to school with, and maybe people from, if you weren't from Chattanooga a long time ago, went to high school and things like that, and, you know, you can you can see all of the different things that different people are doing. And some people's lives are tied up in their families, not a bad thing, not a bad thing. Some people's lives are tied up in their jobs. It's important to work and to do those things, for sure. And sometimes people's lives are tied up in other kinds of things. Maybe it's in their house, or it's in their property, or it's in their garden, or it's in any of a variety of different kinds of things. Barnabas, if he had a page on Facebook, you'd see all kinds of people that Barnabas kept investing in. That's what you'd see in Barnabas' Facebook page. So what would God say, and what would Barnabas see in your Facebook page and in mine? Are we investing in people? Are we doing the things God wants us to do? Barnabas certainly didn't forget. But there was another step to this. He understood spiritual leadership. And in chapter 13, you see that this church at Antioch, it would have been real easy to have sent someone that was in our minds a lesser person to go and take this missionary trip. But they chose out probably two of the most distinguished leaders there. The Holy Spirit did, because verse 2 says, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so that was the ministry that that they had. And so consequently, he understood this business of service, and he understood this business of spiritual leadership. And he extended upon that, because when you look down at verse 13, it says that when Paul and his party had set sail, they hadn't been gone too far. John had been there with them. Actually, in chapter 12, verse 25, they took John with them. They started this trip, but by the time you get to verse 13, John just sort of backs away at that point in time. And by the way, when you're looking at chapter 13 and you're seeing the trip, I don't know if he was homesick or just what it was, but he hadn't faced any of the things that they were going to face in the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14. Chapter 14 is a brutal chapter, where Paul was stoned and people were hostile and there was riots and there was all kinds of things. But Barnabas knew what it was to invest in people and to respond to spiritual leadership. And so then Barnabas, number five, if you look in the end of chapter 14, Barnabas was accountable. So when they returned, verse 20 says, "However, the disciples gathered around him, he rose up the next day. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and so forth, they were strengthening souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and then they had appointed elders. They'd done all of these things. Verse 27 says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." That was the ministry of accountability that they had. It's quite amazing and quite reasonable that when there were problems in the early church, theological problems, in chapter 15, Barnabas saw clear spiritual Bible priorities. Because in chapter 15, it says, "Certain men from Judea came and taught the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." And so that's what chapter 15 is all about. And you get smatterings of this leadership element that Barnabas had, because if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you get a picture of the position that Barnabas held, and certainly in Paul's mind, because in chapter 9, in the first four verses, it talks about the rights that Paul felt like he had. And in verse 6, it says, it is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working and everything, to be supported by the gospel and everything. And so Barnabas was very well regarded as a leader. And then if you turn over to Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, very close in time to Acts 15, you get a picture of this great discussion. So it was at that time that Paul went to see James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars. Chapter 2, verse 9, the book of Galatians, that grace had been given to me, so they gave me, Paul, Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and to the uncircumcised. And then it talks a little bit later down, 3-4 verses down. There was even some difficulties where maybe Barnabas even, drifted a little bit on one thing or another. But in the midst of all of that, Paul and Barnabas stayed very, very strong together in terms of their priorities and how they saw things. And finally, the last picture you see is Barnabas knew how to stand alone. Because in the end of chapter 15, Paul says, let's take another missions trip. Let's go back and check these churches out. And so chapter 15, verse 36. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached and the word of the Lord to see how they're doing. See, Paul and Barnabas, they had a principle. They didn't just preach and run, but they went back, they checked up, they encouraged, they did what they could. And verse 37, the Bible says, Barnabas was determined to take with him John, who's called Mark. Now, that's the guy back in chapter 12, he signed on with Paul, but in chapter 13, he left Paul. And so Barnabas was determined to take him. It was his nephew. He saw something in him and says, Paul, I think we can do something. But Paul said, nah, I don't think we want to take him along. He's baggage. And verse 39 says that the contention became very sharp between them from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, we talked last time about John Mark, because when you go to Colossians chapter 4 and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is on the throes of his death, he was committed to the ministry of John Mark, and he said, yeah, bring Mark to me. He says he's profitable. The Lord's done some good things, and man, I could be encouraged by him. And that's the full circle. But Barnabas fades out of the picture. Don't read much about Barnabas. Don't read any more about him in the book of Acts. And you really don't see much in the rest of the New Testament. Don't really know all the things that occurred and all the things that have happened to him. Now, I think there probably were people that would look at that and would say, well, you know, Barnabas, you know, he disagreed with Paul and you know, Ichabod stamped on him, and there's not much there from that standpoint. But I don't think I'd go that way. I think what I would say is that Barnabas continued doing, because I look at the life of Timothy and the life of John Mark, and I suspect that that Barnabas continued to pour himself into people, even though we don't know their names, even though we don't know what transpired and what happened. And oh, by the way, in the rest of the book of Acts, what do you remember reading about Peter? You don't read much. In fact, you don't read any. Now, I know that he wrote epistles later on, but I think I'd be cautious to read too much into that silence and somehow lambast either Peter or Barnabas in that situation. I think what I learn about from Barnabas about being a spiritual father is I have to be alert to the needs of other people. It's not just with my family, but it's also with the families of others. And so, you know, I had this whole crowd give their names, and I know they think, you know, he's an old guy, he does those kinds of things. Yeah, I understand. But those are lives for whom Jesus died, right? And it's just in time, I'm going to be long gone. Most of you, many of you, all of us will be long gone. Who's going to carry on? Yeah, that's the crowd that God's going to use. Not just here, but in many, many places. So what are we doing to invest in them and help them be the best they can for Jesus Christ? Barnabas cared for people. He invested in people. What people are you investing and caring for at this time? See, if there aren't those people, then I tell you what, you need to begin to be challenged and you need to identify and you need to say, Lord, I'm ready to do this. Try this. You know, when I was challenged years ago to work in discipling with my own boys and spending time with them, of course, they're long gone now. They're out and about. And so what do I do? I tell you what I do. I look around and I pray and I say, Lord, is there somebody I can be a good friend to and I can encourage and I can build into their life because we're in it for the long haul? Now, I'll tell you what. You know, I've got people that I've talked to and I've said, hey, I've got time. I'm good for lunch. I say that to people all the time. You look at me, you know I'm good for lunch and all. And I say, hey, I'm good for lunch. I have a lot of people just laugh at me and they say, yeah, well, that's okay. They don't want my time. Understand that. Not a problem. But there are people who say, yeah, preacher, I'd like to talk to you. And those are the people that you invest in, that you work with, that you take and you try and build the scripture into their life. You work with them in terms of training them. You work with them in terms of Bible memory and those sorts of things and about the decisions they're making. And as you look at them and they come back in the days to come, you say, wow, look at what God did. And you have a small, small part in terms of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's called us all to do that. Not just fathers on Father's Day, not just moms on Mother's Day. All of us every day have that kind of an opportunity. Who are you investing in? God help us to look around, find some folks, and invest in them. Because God's going to use that ministry in the years to come and right now. Amen? Amen? You're right. Okay, some of you are shaking your heads and I'm not hearing anything. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Now I pray, Father, that we'll invest in people. Father, that we'll make and we'll show people that they can be spiritual reproducers in their own life. Help us to commit the faithful word to others who are going to be able to teach others also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.